I want you to turn in your Bible, please, to the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 2. While you're looking up that portion, could I say again what a joy it has been for me to fellowship with you here in Greenville, not only renewing acquaintances, but meeting new friends, and I hope making new friends. In fact, it could be said that there have been thrills to this visit that were totally unexpected. The significance of that remark, of course, will be known only to villainous individuals. But it has been a joy to meet with you and to have met the Lord's people here in this congregation who are seeking to do a work for the Lord. And having been here, I'm all the more convinced of the Lord's purpose and the Lord's plan on this great continent. I have been to the United States quite a number of times. Always I was impressed with the hunger that there is, not just in one place or two places, but everywhere I went there was a hunger for old-fashioned Bible Protestantism. I never appreciated just what the Lord had done for us back home in Northern Ireland, what had been maintained by the grace of God of old-fashioned biblical Christianity in our land. And coming over here, I have seen a great welcome for the preaching of God's Word given by many. And over the years, I longed to see that hunger satisfied. And it's good to fellowship with you here and see how the Lord is blessing the work. Good to have been in Newtown Square and seen John Greer installed there as the minister. A young man I believe God prepared in Northern Ireland for the work that he now faces. And we expect to hear great things. We were up in Toronto, and it was wonderful to be there and to see what God is doing in that great city. See the people that have been gathered together under the sound of God's word. See the prosperity of the people there, spiritually, and we can say materially as well, for the congregation is in fine shape in every way. And it's been a great joy for me, therefore, looking forward to preaching in the Bible Conference. Of course, there is the shadow of disappointment in that Dr. Paisley will not be here. But even that, I believe, has a message for the people of God in this land of the United States. An eye-opener. I hope it does open eyes. I hope people grasp the significance of the exclusion of Dr. Paisley. And recognize the hold that the devil has gained in the United States. The eyes of the people have, for many years in this land, been directed towards communism as the major threat. Now, I would never dispute the fact that communism is a major threat, but I don't believe communism is the major threat. I believe that Roman Catholicism is the major threat. Communism has even had to come to terms with Romanism. Communism has had to acknowledge the might and the power of Romanism and has, in various places, made its peace with Romanism. And while usually at the behest of Roman Catholic politicians in the United States, the United States people, anxious to safeguard liberty, freedom, and truth, have had their attention directed to communists behind their backs, in keeping with her workings over the centuries. Rome has infiltrated, enlarged her base, strengthened herself, gained positions of power and importance, until we see how a handful of Roman Catholic officials can keep out of the United States a man of God and a preacher of the Word of God, simply because it hates that man, because of the stand he has taken in another part of the world. And they do not want to see his influence or his witness or his ministry coming to this land and perhaps gaining momentum in this land and arousing the people of the United States to the threat of Romanism. I hope that the people in this country will recognize the significance of Dr. Paisley's exclusion. The Lord makes no mistakes. Everything he does has a purpose. And there is a wonderful purpose even in the exclusion of Dr. Paisley. Who knows? By being excluded, he may well preach a far more telling sermon than he could have ever preached had he been permitted to enter the country and freely speak as the Lord directed him. Could I turn you then, please, now, with those few remarks, to the Word of God, the chapter 2 of Matthew, reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We're going to bow in a brief word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we do earnestly ask thee to bless the preaching of thy word to our hearts. O God, how empty is man. Lord, like those disciples, when commanded to feed the people, Lord, we must say, we have no bread. We have nothing, Lord, to set before this congregation, unless thou dost give it to us. So, Lord, enable us to break the bread of life this morning. Fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost, and grant, O God, unction from on high. And may thy truth go forth with power, may souls be convicted of their sin, converted unto thee, may backsliders be restored. May the people of God rejoice in the hearing of the gospel. For Jesus' sake we ask these things, remembering our sister congregation. Lord, bless thy word as it's preached, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want you, please, to keep your Bible open at that second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I want to preach upon the wise men, this being, it is, I think, Palm Sunday, as some call it. I'd like to preach a seasonal message. Well, I thought that would have gone down well, but obviously it hasn't. Mr. Kearns encouraged me to say that. I should have known better than to try and tell one of his jokes. But to return to the original script, the scripture does tell us to preach the word whether it's in season or out of season. And whether it's in keeping with the church calendar or not, I want to preach this morning on the story of the wise men. Now, of these wise men, we know very little. They have become, of course, very much part of the Christmas story. Never too happy using that term, Christmas, because of what it means. Who it was, invented the term, but putting that dispute aside, I think it's correct to say that the story of the wise man has become, well, an integral part of the wonderful story of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But we know very little about them. We don't know their name. We, in fact, don't really know their number. But we have come to assume that since there were three gifts, that it's possible there were three wise men. I don't really think that it's of any great importance whether we're right in thinking there were three. Perhaps it's always safer never to presume, and where the scripture is not specific, then we should not be specific. But the wise men, brief and all as their history may be, and brief and all as their appearance on the scene pictured for us in the gospel history may have been, nevertheless, leave behind much instruction. Their visit, the history of their visit, presents for us a wonderful living parable of gospel truth. And I wish this morning to use this story in order to present certain gospel truths to you. You can imagine the stir these men created when they came to Jerusalem with this word of inquiry. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. All Jerusalem, it says, was troubled. It's amazing how the gospel troubles men. It's amazing how when someone begins to inquire after the Lord Jesus, that causes people to be troubled. It causes them to be disturbed. It causes them to take an antagonistic attitude toward the inquirer. And all Jerusalem, both the civil populace plus the king's court, was troubled and upset and disturbed by these three men seeking after Christ. We're reminded that it's not always those who have free access to gospel privileges that make the most of them. Here are men who had come from the east seeking Christ, while those amongst whom Christ had been born were unaware of that event, despite the plain teachings of the scriptures. Not only were they unaware of it, but they were really uninterested. It's not always those, you know, who are brought up in a Christian home and who are brought up to hear and know the Word of God who make the best use of the gospel. How many prodigal sons and prodigal daughters there are in this world today. How many there are who can look back on Sunday school instruction and Bible preaching. And yet they have never made any use. They have never availed themselves of the free offer of Christ. And they live out their lives in possession of this knowledge, but without having ever appropriated God's salvation for themselves. Now this morning, I want to first and foremost point out to you that in this story of the wise men, we are reminded that sinners dwell at a great distance from God. These men who came seeking after the Lord Jesus had traveled a great distance. They had traveled from the east. It's interesting when we remember that this is the first journey that we encounter in New Testament history. It's interesting to remember that the first journey that we encounter in the Old Testament is Adam's journey as the transgressor out of the garden. And he is, and you can look it up for yourself, he is journeying eastward. Man in his rebellion, man in his sin, presented in the Old Testament, in the first journey recorded, traveling eastward. Whereas man seeking Christ, man the repentant sinner, is traveling from the east here in the New Testament. We need to remind ourselves of the lost condition, the depraved condition of the sinner. I find today in the modern gospel that is proclaimed that the full condition of man before God is never preached, never understood, and consequently, man has explained to him a watered-down version of the gospel. Because he has had a watered-down version of sin explained to him. And when you have a watered-down disease, well then a watered-down medicine or cure will meet the requirement. But we need to remind ourselves of the distance at which man by nature dwells from God. In Ephesians, the chapter 2, the verse 12 and the verse 13 tells us that we are strangers, that we dwell afar off from God. So far off indeed, as we read in Romans chapter 3, that His name is never upon our tongue. His thought never enters our mind. He is not in all our thoughts. It's amazing that you can live in a society in which over the radio, over the television, by means of the printed word, through the numerous churches that are available, there is the name of Christ proclaimed. And yet men can still be afar off from God. Men can still dwell at a great distance from God. But that is the truth of the situation. That is the truth of the situation. Spiritually, we're afar off from God. Spiritually, we are estranged from God, from the womb. Spiritually speaking, there is a great gulf between us and God. And these wise men, in their journey from the east, covering many, many hundreds of miles, picture for us the division that exists between the lost, guilty sinner and the God of heaven. You will, in reading this portion, discover that their journey had taken a long time. For Herod, in his inquiries, says to them in the verse 7, "And Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. They had told the king, 'We have seen his star in the east.' And he wanted to know when it was that the star appeared, so that he might know when it was this king was born. And when he had gained that information," it says in verse 9, "when they had heard the king, they departed." The king had said, "Well, look, when you discover where this king of the Jews is and you have worshipped him, you come back and tell me that I might worship him also." Well, of course, he wasn't really interested in worshipping. You know yourself the purpose that there was behind this inquiry. Herod had it in his mind to kill this one who was born king of the Jews because he presented a threat to his throne. And you will find that when, after being warned of God, the wise men did not report to Herod where the Lord Jesus was, Herod nevertheless sets out to eradicate and remove this threat. And what he does, since he had already been told that it was in Bethlehem that the Lord Jesus was to be born, he goes to Bethlehem and he kills all the children that were 2 years and under. And I believe that we can correctly presume that Herod acted upon the information given him by the wise man, that the star had been seen possibly 2 years previous, maybe not as far back as that, say let's say 1 year previous, but Herod, in order that he might make sure of killing the right child, perhaps said, "All right, let's go back 2 years and let's kill every child that is 2 years and under living in Bethlehem. And by this means, I will have ensured," or so he thought, "I will have ensured that I will have removed from the scene of time this rival to my throne." So it's obvious that these wise men have been traveling for some considerable time. And there is an important lesson there for us to learn. And the lesson is this: because man lives at a great distance from God, traveling from that darkened state in which we dwell by nature, traveling from that place of death in which we dwell by nature, traveling from that condition of rebellion against God, to reconciliation. A moment, I believe with all my heart that that wonderful miracle known as regeneration by the Spirit takes place in an instant, in a moment. We pass from death unto life. We pass from a state of rebellion into a state of wonderful reconciliation with God. But what I am saying is that a man is not confronted with the Bible and with the gospel, and in a couple of minutes he has been instructed and his soul has been so exercised by the Spirit of God that he is brought to a position of repentance, and he receives Christ. I believe that it is the teaching of the Word of God. I believe that it is the lesson of experience that there is always and must always be a period of instruction. A man is brought out of his darkness, brought out of his ignorance, under the preaching of the Word of God, and led step by step from the distant land of depravity to the foot of the cross of Calvary. And it is there, having completed that journey, that in an instant he is saved. I am against the modern theology that says that you can go out into the highways of this world and meet with men and women who know nothing of God's Word, and in a few seconds of conversation, you can pray with them, having explained step one, step two, step three, and step four, and go away saying, they're saved. I don't believe that. I don't believe it because I don't believe it's taught in the Word of God. I don't believe it because I have seen the fruit of such so-called conversion. They have only led to confusion. The Lord Jesus says in the parable in Matthew 13 that he is the sower of the seed. And my friend, there has never been a seed that will spring up from the ground in an instant. But there has to be a series of events by way of preparation. The plowing has to take place. The ground is broken up and then the seed is planted. Then there takes place that mysterious and wonderful work that lies in the hand of God alone, whereby by the working of the heat of the sun and the wetness of the rain, growth takes place. Something that no scientist can really explain. There's a mystery to it all. And only after all that has happened is there life. And I believe that behind every genuine conversion, behind every passing from death to life, there is this wonderful journey. This wonderful journey. There is more instruction here for us. Notice the supernatural guidance that was given to these wise men as they traveled this great distance. They said, "We have seen his star in the east." It was the rising of a light in the darkness that started these men on their journey. It was the bright shining of a heavenly light that provoked these men to commence the journey that brought them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. God still has his star. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and in the first chapter of that book, there is a vision related. John on the Isle of Patmos sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And from verse 12 onward, he describes the Savior. What a glorious picture he gives us. He says concerning the Savior that he had in his, this is the verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. And in explaining what these seven stars symbolized, we read in the verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand." Here is the Savior explaining. "And the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The word angel there means messenger. And to those seven churches, as you read on into Revelation, you will find that there was directed seven letters. And the letter was addressed to the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, the minister of the church. And the man of God, who is upheld by the right hand of the Lord, is likened unto a star, insomuch as he gives direction, and he gives guidance, and he gives light to those who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to remember just what a minister should be. He's nothing more than a guiding star. He's like the finger post or the road sign that can only tell you what direction to take. He cannot carry you. He cannot enable you to travel in the right direction. He can only point you in the right direction. There is still in this age the star of God available for the sinner. For those who live afar off from God, there is still guidance to be given. Now reason, man's own reason or man's supposed logic is no safe guide. Because you will see that these wise men, when they came into Jerusalem, had lost contact with the star. It was only when they started for Bethlehem that the star once again was in front of them. They came to Jerusalem not at the guidance of the star, but at the guidance of their own thinking. For they presumed that since we have come to the one who is the King of the Jews, we must go to the capital city. And they left off following the star, and they leaned on their own understanding. Now, when you lean on your own understanding, you will always go wrong. We are instructed by the Word of God to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. But these wise men, for a moment, were unwise, and they leaned on their own understanding, and it led them astray. It led them to Herod's palace. The word of God set them right. Because when they came to Herod's palace and made inquiries, Herod turned to his religious advisors and he said, "Look, here are men, and they're looking for one born king of the Jews." Well, that immediately conveyed to the Jewish religious leaders that they were referring to Christ. So immediately they got their Old Testament scriptures out. They looked up the prophecies regarding Christ and they quoted verse 5 in Bethlehem of Judah. For thus it is written by the prophet Micah, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So having left the star and the directions it was giving, and relying upon their own wisdom and their own intellect and their own thoughts, and having consequently gone astray, they are redirected by the Word of God. Oh, men and women, the way of salvation can only be discovered through following the teaching of God's word. A man can only be a star for God as long as he preaches the word of God. In a man's life, there can only be seen heavenly light insofar as he preaches the word of God. Let a man depart from the gospel. Let a minister cease to preach the word of God. Let him once begin to rely on his own wisdom and instruct the people from his own wisdom.
and they will lead them astray, and they will cease to be a shining light. The wise men are put back on their pathway as a result of heeding the word of God. Once again, once they listen to the scriptures, they discover the star before them. Verse 9, and when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, the same star, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Exact guidance. The word of God will bring you exactly to Christ. The word of God will not leave you to find one step of the way on your own. The scripture will bring you all the way. And of course, that not only goes for those who are seeking life in Christ, it goes for the Christian as well. The word of God has counsel for us, guidance for us in all things. Herod didn't know. He was ignorant of where Christ was born. But these men, strangers to the land, as they followed God's guidance, came right to the place where the young child was. Third thing I want you to learn from the actions of the wise men is the homage that we should give to Christ. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. If the Roman Catholic Church were to write that verse, they would say, and when they came into the house, they saw Mary his mother with the young child. It's always the mother and child for the Church of Rome. Always the mother and child, but the Holy Ghost says they saw the young child. They didn't come looking for his mother. They came looking for one King of the Jews. They didn't come looking for the so-called Queen of Heaven, the title that is Babylonish in his origin and which has been conferred upon Mary by the Roman Catholic Church, and one, I'm sure, Mary would repudiate and will repudiate. They came and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Not them or her, but him. The Roman Catholic Church is an idolatrous church. The Roman Catholic Church is a false church. The Roman Catholic Church presents to its people a falsehood, a false god, a combination god of a woman bearing in her arms an infant. That is not the God of the Scriptures. That is not the one we should worship. Certainly, she was not the one the wise men came to worship. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those three gifts, and there is a sermon even in them, those three gifts symbolize the three offices that the Lord Jesus Christ holds. In order to be our Savior, he had to fulfill three offices. The gold, it speaks of his kingship. The Lord Jesus Christ holds the office of king. He is the great and only king and head of the church. And to be saved means that Christ rules in your life, that you have submitted to his authority, that you have yielded yourself to him and to his rule and to his word. The frankincense a substance used frequently in the offerings, the ritual offerings of the tabernacle and the temple. It speaks to us of the priestly office of Christ. He is our great high priest. And my friend, you cannot be saved without knowing Christ as your King and without knowing Christ as your great high priest, the one who on your behalf offered up himself a sacrifice without spot or blemish that took away your sin and atoned eternally for all your transgressions and bought peace with God and reconciliation and has resulted in a free pardon. You can never be saved unless you bow down before Christ the King and Christ the Priest. Then we have myrrh, a sweet balm with healing qualities, speaking of the prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Psalm 107 we read, he sent his word and he healed them. Jeremiah said, is there no healing balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophet of his people, heals them through his word. The three offices of Christ are symbolized in the three gifts given by the wise man. And every sinner who comes to pay homage to the Lord Jesus must worship him and give themselves to him and receive him as their King and their priest and their prophet. They're ever to know God's salvation. This is the homage that we must pay to the Lord Jesus. The last thing I want you to notice is that these wise men went home another way. They went home another way. Listen, when you come to Christ, you come one road. But the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you start traveling on another road. Another road. The wise men did not follow their footsteps back home again. They went home another way. The leper, when he came to Jesus, he went away different. The blind man, when he came to Jesus, he went away different. Thank God, when the sinner comes to Jesus, he ceases to follow the pathway of damnation. But he gains entrance onto that straight and narrow way that leads to everlasting life. The highway of pardon and forgiveness. The highway of joy and peace. The highway of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice in the verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream. Communion with God has begun now. They're living now close to God. They are living now in fellowship with God. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Wonderful, my friend, to be led by the word of God to the feet of the Savior and to see him
as no other person sees him. Because, you know, he was just a babe. And listen, if you were to place the Lord Jesus amongst all children of the same age, you could not have told them apart physically. Physically, you could never have picked out the Lord Jesus from other children. I think I'm right in saying that. He took on him the likeness of sinful flesh. But these men came seeing by the eye of faith, and they saw him as a king. When the Lord Jesus, some 30 years later, was nailed on the cross, gathered round the cross, there were those who saw him as a beaten man, a defeated man, a humiliated man, a bleeding man, a dying man, and nothing else. But dying beside him on another cross, there was one who had seen him as all those things. But by the wonderful grace of God, perceived him now by faith. And he saw him differently. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." When that dying thief had first looked on the Lord Jesus, he didn't see him as a Lord. He didn't see him as one who possessed a kingdom. He didn't see him as the one through whom you could enter that kingdom. But divine grace imparted faith. And he saw the one hanging on the middle tree. But no one else saw him. Just as these three wise men saw that infant with the eye of faith and recognized him for who he was, the Lord of glory, the Savior of men. And seeing him by faith, their life was changed. And they went home another way. They were now heading eastward towards the rising sun. Every Christian, spiritually speaking, is traveling eastward towards the daybreak when the Lord Jesus, who is that bright and morning star, shall come again, even as the lightning shineth out of the east, so shall the Savior come. Men and women, thousands have traveled the spiritual pathway that the wise men traversed. There are those in this gathering, and they can look back and they can remember when first the light of God sprang up in their hearts and caused them to inquire after the one who was born King of the Jews. And they can remember the journey that they began. A journey of seeking, a journey of following the light of God, a journey of asking questions of God's servants, until in the fullness of God's time, they were brought into the presence of the King of Glory. And falling down at his feet, they worshipped him. And they've been going home another way ever since. Tell me, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in him this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus? It was said of the apostles that their enemies took note of them that they had been with Jesus. When you've been with Christ, it shows. Have you been with Jesus? Have you come out of sin, out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of rebellion? And have you bowed humbly before him, worshipped him, given to him the treasures of your heart and life and received Him as your Savior? And are you now journeying homeward, a changed person? If you're not, and you've been asking questions, and you've been wondering and pondering and thinking about it, and you've been troubled and alarmed and awakened about your need of salvation, this morning, may the light of God shine clearly before you. And may you know that you're only a step away from Christ. You have but to enter the house, and there you will find Jesus. May you do that. May you come to Him. And may you fall down before Him and receive Him as your Savior. And say, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. May God save you for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. I would encourage you, as we bow together in prayer, I would encourage you, my friend, to come to Christ. Make no delay, for here in His Word He has shown us the way. Come to Jesus today. If I can be of any help to you, or Mr. Kearns can be of any help to you, then please be assured we'll be glad to help you. We're your servants in the gospel. But today, will you not ask the question that these wise men asked? Where is He that is born King of the Jews? You know, there are people in Greenville and they're looking for a better church. Oh, God help their wit. It's not a better church you need, my friend. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. It was only a humble little house that they found the Savior in. But all that house was filled with heaven's glory. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Will you not come today and seek the Lord? I'll be glad to help you. I'll be glad to counsel you. I'll be glad to kneel down with you and pray with you. Mr. Kearns, likewise. Maybe you've talked to him before about this matter. But you've never come to Christ. Come to Jesus this morning, my friend. Come to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. Let that be the prayer of your heart. Father in heaven, wilt thou not speak with hearts today? We thank you, Lord, for a measure of your help and for a sense of your presence. Lord, we praise thee. Ours is not to create an atmosphere. Ours is but to preach the word of God. Lord, do a work in hearts today. Save those who are not saved. Encourage those who have come to thee and maybe, Lord, are despondent. May they know that they're going home another way. Lord, speak with a backslider who may have turned off that path. Oh, God, draw them back again to thee. Answer prayer. And now may the grace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be our abiding portion. Amen and amen.
Jesus Christ tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of grace. We praise Thee for the wondrous announcement that by the blood shedding of Christ, atonement has been made. That Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. and that he's enthroned in the place of power. Lord, write thy word in every heart. We pray this evening that souls out of Christ will be brought to Christ to receive him as personal Savior. Lord, we pray this night that thou wilt give grace to men and women to forsake the old land of death and to flee to the Redeemer. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, which is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.